We put our house on the market. We don't have a printer. And I forgot about 30 minutes ago, so I had to run to my office and pray for y'all and make some copies. So we're going to do something cool today. All right, so we're going to have class participation. I made some questions, and I'm flying over here again while I'm praying, and I thought, let me count these questions, how many I have, 18. Do I have enough for every row? 18 rows, those prayers work. So everybody's going to get, your row is going to get a question, front row, y'all may have to borrow on the second row. Here's what we're going to do. So everybody, look at these questions, number 6 and 7, I have to explain to you. This is all from the Gospel of Luke. If y'all remember, we're on the four faces of Christ. One for y'all. Yeah, y'all can all. Sure. That one you can barely read, but we'll. There you go.
If you eat it, so, Bojangles this morning.
How do you know? A Jax. Oh, Bojangles, that's right. Maybe that's why my day is. Jill, would y'all look on maybe with them, Sandra? All right, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. That one. Your row is going to discuss and come up with the perfect answer. All right, here we go. I might even have, here we go. Five is good. Ooh, this is my favorite one over here. Five. I do have some extras. Let's see. Five and six. Let me do. I got to give you all a goodie. Oh, that's a goodie. That's my goodie. I've got to explain that a little bit. Let me give you all a goodie. This one. For y'all, all right. So Jill, I have one for y'all, right here. And Tim, I actually have one for y'all.
Oh my goodness!
There you go, right there.
Okay.
Tim, you come over here with me. Did everybody get one? Okay, talk among your row, please. Y'all can move your chairs if you need to. Okay, real quick, before we do that, let me explain one quick thing. Who has number 6 and who has number 7? You have 6? Anybody 6 and 7? Who has number 6 and 7? Should be a few more. You have 7. Okay, so I'm going to read this quote to help y'all understand what the deal is with this. So there's this bad inquisitor in this story. And the inquisitor is against Christianity. So here's the quote from that inquisitor. He says, he's talking about Jesus' temptation and how Jesus didn't force belief. Here's what he said. By resisting Satan's temptations to override human freedom, the inquisitor says, Jesus made himself far too easy to reject. Gospel of Luke, we're going to see that Jesus is going to say things. It's almost, he's saying to people, this is what it really is about. And a lot of people are going, whoa, I didn't know that's what it meant to follow you. Okay. He goes on to say, he surrendered his greatest advantage, the power to compel belief. Fortunately, says this sly inquisitor, the church recognized his error and corrected it, and has been relying on miracle, mystery, and authority ever since. So one of you have the question that says, what does it mean the church recognized that error and corrected it? The other one is, can you think of an area where a church sought to correct some ill and ended up making an even bigger mess? That's the only clarification y'all can talk among your row. On your question. I'm going back to my prayer closet right now. I'm sorry, that was just for number 6 and 7. Everybody else can disregard that, except number 6 and 7.
George, if we could let Frank sit on our row.
You can talk among your row. So, so here's the thing. The inquisitor is saying Jesus didn't force people to believe. So it's like the church tried to correct that by doing what? Forcing people to believe. And so it's ironic that the church is trying to force something that Jesus didn't do. It's almost like they're trying to correct Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. So that was number, what question was yours? Six? And y'all had which question?
Seven.
Church problems.
Yeah. Y'all kind of understand what the question is?
No.
No? Kind of? Okay. Seven. Let me see it. Let me see that question one more time. I meant to put the quote on here. Okay, got it. So, basically, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is not forcing people to believe. Okay? He's not forcing them to believe. It's almost like the church is trying to correct Jesus by saying, oh, we're going to force people to believe even though he didn't. So a lot of times there are ills in the church that the church tries to correct. Okay, so what would be an example of the church trying to correct an ill? Can be any of those. Can be any of those. Any example? We got that. Which one was y'all's?
11.
Ooh, okay. Two. Got it. Ooh, that's a good one. That's a toughie. Got it. Y'all are 8, and y'all are 9. Ooh. Did y'all get it? There's a hint in there. That's a little tricky. Okay. That's a tricky. I'll give y'all an update about Cuba. Man, I'm so tickled I can't send it. And this is my wife, Jill. Jill, this is Mike. This is Mike. And this is Sydney.
Hey, Sydney.
She's been to Cuba, and we've been doing a lot of work down there. So, Jill, which one did y'all get?
You can't be late.
Okay, I know. I couldn't help it today.
Yeah, you did. You can always tell.
I've been up early.
It's not efficient.
Okay, okay. Need more time? Anybody need more time? Good. Okay. So if y'all remember, we're in the Gospel of Luke, okay? So we're going to go through some of these questions as we go through the lesson. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke presents Jesus as God, would you say? Or would you say as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, or the Son of God? Who knows? who does he really kind of, which of those designations does he focus on more than anybody else? Son of Man, okay? So we're going to see a lot of Jesus' humanity in the Gospel of Luke. For instance, we're going to see that Jesus had hunger. Obviously, during the temptations, he was hungry. We also see that Jesus is going to pray to his Father. Of the 9 times in the New Testament, the Gospels, that Jesus goes off to pray, 7 of them are in Luke. So see, we see that humanity of Jesus. He needed to get away and spend that time with his Father. So here's a quote, and our group who has number one is going to answer this one. Here's what Philip Yancey said. He's one of my favorite authors. He's referring to Jesus. He said, living on a planet of free will and rebellion, Jesus often must have felt not at home. At such times, he went aside and prayed as if to breathe pure air from a life support system that would give him the strength to continue living on a polluted planet. Don't you love, Yancey, the imagery there? At times, Jesus went aside and prayed as if to breathe pure air from a life support system that would give him the strength to continue living on a polluted planet. So obviously, if Christ had to get away and had that pure air, if you will, and that alone time with his Father, the question is this for those who had number one. Where do you go to breathe pure air? If Jesus did that, why don't we? Why don't we make time? Where do you go to breathe pure air? What hinders you from going there more often? And what can you do about it? Jill, my wife. This is my wife, Jill, my daughter, Sydney, mother, Sandra. So, Jill, would you answer that?
Sometimes I will go involved and listen to scripture on the headphones. That even makes
it more
connected to your really good. What I'm hearing, if I ever start listening out loud for emails or anything like that, it's going to turn off the ability to really focus. Mm-hmm. So that would hinder me if I ever put a load of laundry in. Anything other than make myself.
Mm-hmm.
That starts my mind going on things, other things.
Okay.
That's what I have to do. It's very simple and not
involved in the life. That's excellent. Can I share something? Can I share something? Oh, no, no. What did he say? No. This. It is amazing. Sometimes if I'm meeting with somebody and we're talking, it bugs me so bad. We're in the middle of talking and somebody keeps doing this. And I sit there and think, how much more offensive when we do that with our Father? We've got an audience with the King of the universe and we hear a ping and we're basically saying, Lord, hold on. Something's more important or is equally as important as you are. That's, come on. Quick application. Do you know, if you don't think that distracts you when you take a quick look, do you know college students, the Wall Street Journal published an article that if a college student takes his or her cell phone to class and leave it on the desk, the test score, let's say, is here. If they leave it in their backpack, the test score goes up a little bit. If they leave it in the car, it goes up more. If they leave it all the way back at their dorm, the test scores are the highest of all. Okay? So this is Wall Street Journal. Okay? So the point is, we get very distracted in a test, yes, but with our Father. Okay? Come on, please. Think about that. Great. Who else had number one? Could you share your thoughts, please?
Mine are just simply to get away from the voice of life in the world and, instead of letting myself speak to me, I speak to myself, as they say.
Mm-hmm.
And just go before the Father, and I love to just recite and meditate and ruminate on the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite spots for things that all you say, man, I just do away somehow.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes I think it's so powerful for us to listen in prayer. I mean, as we're praying to our Father, He knows what we're going to say. He actually puts the words and the thoughts in our heart and it comes out of our lips. Sometimes I think it's powerful just to listen. There's a big difference between hearing and listening, okay? If you and I are having a conversation, I can hear music in the background, but I'm not really listening to what the lyrics are, okay? There's a big difference. Sometimes I think we have so much background noise that not just to hear our Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but to actually go listen for the voice of the Father, we do have to get away. Great. Thank you. You know, Jill and I had anybody else want to share on that row? Jill and I had a trampoline, and you know, trampoline's great. 5-10 years, kids get older, you think, where are we going to throw this thing? And so my family kept saying, Dad, nobody wants that ratty, you know, trampoline. I said, I'm just going to put it out in the front yard. And I set the whole thing up right out in the front yard and put something on Craigslist. I actually had a taker. And I said, no reason to call, just come pick it up whenever. So put it out in the front yard. That night I was sleeping and I heard something and I got up and I went and looked outside. This fella, you know, from another country was in the front yard and they were clanging and banging. It was kind of funny. His wife was loading disassembling the trampoline with little kids and stuff. But he was laying in the front yard. He's just looking. And I thought, you know, I don't know if he lives in an apartment complex or what, but for him to come and just enjoy the outdoors, I walk through that front yard all the time. And I never stop to just sit there and just enjoy that stillness. Okay. I walk right by it all the time. It's important for us. If you have your place to breathe pure air and you can go there this week, if you have your place to breathe pure air and you can go there this week and you're actually willing to go there and you will commit to go there, would y'all commit to do that this week? Okay, good. I like that. That's good. Okay. Because I thought, raise your hand, that's too formal, so. Right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Luke chapter 3, 16 to 18. People who have question number 2, get ready. Here's your question. Is a baptism of fire a good thing? Yes or no, why or why not? So Luke chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. John the Baptist said, these people he's talking to, he said, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not unfit to tie of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So my question is, in that verse 16, when it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, is it a good thing? Yes or no? Why or why not? Who has number 2? Got it. All right. Okay. 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 Anybody else? Okay. That's right. It's really. Everybody's. I'm sorry. Keep going. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? I believe the latter. Okay. Because Jesus came to either, you know, the world is either condemned or saved. It's either or, okay? So in this situation, it says you will be baptized with Holy Spirit or fire. We're either cleansed or we're chaff, okay, wheat or chaff. He's got this winnowing fork. Everybody's winnowed. If people say, I don't believe, it doesn't matter. You're going to be winnowed one way or the other. So it's thrown up in the air, if you will. The wheat is what's good. What happens to the chaff? Okay, it's burned. Yes, sir.
But it didn't say or fire.
And that's a good point. Why it says and instead of or, I'm not sure, but I do think with the context, it's one or the other. It is, but that's a good point. So I'm not sure why the were them. Mm-hmm. Lunch? Okay, let's keep going. So, number three, Luke chapter 4. Please turn over to Luke chapter 4. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Could be. Certainly, you know, different takes on that. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Okay. Kind of like a refiner's fire, I think you're talking about. Sure, sure. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's sent into the wilderness. He's led into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. So again, we see that humanity, that Jesus hungered. But here's a quote from Yancey. As I read the temptation story, it occurs to me that in the absence of eyewitnesses, all details must have come from Jesus himself. For some reason, Jesus felt obliged to disclose to his disciples this moment of struggle and weakness. And this is physical weakness, not spiritual, but physical weakness. He was weak. Why do you suppose Jesus felt compelled to share this private moment with his disciples? Have y'all thought about that? Nobody's there except the enemy and Jesus. So why did Jesus feel it was necessary or important to share this time of temptation? It's a temptation. Why did he feel compelled, or why did he think it was important to share his temptation with the disciples? Who has question number three? Okay.
Too bad, Joe.
Amen. That's good. That is perfect. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what's really interesting with this question before I answer, before we get to number four, okay? Temptations or anything we're struggling with, secrets are never good. They're never good. I'm surprised how often Christians talk about bringing our sin into the light, but how rarely we actually do it. Now, we'll give you some of the safe sins. Boy, we'll pull out the old ones way back before we got saved. We'll give you those. But the current ones, what if people really knew? What if my Christian brothers and sisters knew the horror? What if my family knew? Okay? You know, in Scripture, we're told that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Listen to this verse. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. It's so important for us to share those secrets with somebody else. That brings it into the light. And then we've got a companion during those times. Do you know, when I was doing a study on this with a Bible study, I bet you I asked 50 men, do you think it's important to model what Jesus did? If he shared that moment of temptation, do you think it's important that you and I should share those temptations? And of course, to the man, 50 out of 50, yes, that's very important. The next question was, who do you reveal your temptations to on a regular basis? And how clean do you really come? Out of 50 people, I had one. 50, I had one who said, you know, I've got two friends, we really come clean when it's nasty and dirty. Question number four. Who do you reveal your temptations to and how often? Question number four.
Reveal it to the Lord as well as accountability partners. But as you're saying, that's a very difficult thing to do on a regular basis. But also, it felt like, you know, it's important to know what those temptations are as well, because a lot of times we will fall into it before we actually realize it. But, you know, as the Scripture talks about here, you know, the Scripture reveals that to us, that that's how Jesus responded.
Okay. Great. Anything else on that row? Of the six of you, how many of you have kids? On that row? Okay, have kids. Do you all think it's really important, or let me back up, are you really concerned if you have one of your children who never shares really anything? How many of y'all think that's a good thing? Or does it concern you when they respond about how their day went? Good? What happened? Nothing? Anything interesting today? No? Do you think that's a good thing? Okay, no. There's a reason you don't think that. But if you really, with people that know you the best, that franchise friend, if you will, that when the whole world walks out, that person comes walking in, if you can't really come clean with that person, why would you expect your children to do that? I really don't understand that. That makes no sense to me. I don't get that. I've never talked to a college student who said, my parents told me the real deal. I'm not talking about the details. But I've never talked to a college student. You know, my parents were very transparent, and it makes me so mad. I wish I didn't know anything, and I was just, you know, that's not what they say. To the kid, they say, I wish my parents would have shared a little more about who they were and what the real deal was, and that frees them up to do the same in the process. Okay, anybody else who had number four? Did somebody else have, or that question? Okay.
Kind of cop out, but I feel this invasion. My way of cleansing from it.
But when does the power really, and it, praise the Lord. Okay. But in James, there's something very unique. I'm just about to confess with our fathers. We can say the Catholic Church has it wrong, okay, I get the problems there. But there's something to be said for confessing to each other on equal basis, not one above me, but on equal basis. There's power. You know what sin is like in temptation, or those secret sins? It's like this dark cloud. We all know it's there, and we think, I don't want to think about it. I'm never going to do it again. I hate it. It makes me feel guilty. I can't stand it. And all of a sudden, you know, here it comes again, and it's in front of us, and we keep pushing it off. You know, by actually bringing that to light with a close friend and shedding some light on it, just the fact that I bring it out, it's like some of the power is diffused from that storm. It is. It's like a Coke bottle. You keep shaking that thing up, okay? If you just pop the top off, it doesn't come out in a productive manner. But if you ease some of the and let some of the air out, y'all, this week I'm shocked. I can't tell you how shocked I am. Talking to a pastor. We've been friends for years. And I'm not shaming him in the least bit, but it just hurts my heart for him. There's some things that happen that he's never shared before. And shared with me and is weeping. I've always wanted to share. And I wasn't angry or upset. I just thought there's freedom right there. There was freedom in that moment in my office. You could almost see some chains fall off. It wasn't even something he did wrong. And chains started coming off. There is freedom in transparency. There's freedom there. It hurts my soul. I met with another man. He's dying. Let me say that again, and I'm not exaggerating. He is dying. I said, are you sharing this with anybody? He said, no, occasionally with my wife. And I know he's not because the things we're talking about, he said, I never share any of this with my wife. That pains me. Men, you got to find a man. Because if you try and fight it on your own, it's not going to work. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. Jesus did this for a reason. It's in the Gospels for a reason. As an example. Number five. Yancey states, I've learned that contrary to those who say the gospel solves our problems, in many ways, justice issues, money issues, race issues, the gospel actually adds to our burdens. In what ways has this been true in your life? Whoever has number five. Did I read it? Number five. 11 may be very similar. I might have given the same thing. I'll look at that one. Thank you. If y'all do number five, you're right. Right. So 11 or 5. Y'all can answer. 11 is the new 5. Okay? So what'd y'all get? That's right. Well stated. Anybody else for 5 or 11? And a joyful burden. Danny Werfel played for the New Orleans Saints, and every time in New Orleans he'd go to practice, he'd get to a dead end, and he would go right towards the stadium where they would practice, or he could go left to Desire I think it's Desire Street. Is that right? And he said it just got harder and harder to make that right turn. Okay? That he couldn't just pass them by. I think when we know Christ, we can't just always make those right turns and pretend like those issues don't exist. They do. And we're called to go there in some form or fashion. Thank you. We've got just a few more minutes. I'm going to speed through a few of these. Okay. Number six, I did make that confusing earlier. It is one of my favorite quotes of Yancey, though. He's basically saying that Jesus did not force people to believe. He's actually, in many respects, going to make it harder for them to believe. Okay? And we see all kinds of examples in here where somebody will come up and say, I want to follow you, but first I've got to go bury my father. Jesus saying, nope, let the dead bury their own dead. You need to come on right now. Okay? When somebody comes and says, I want to follow you, and I've done all these things, and Jesus is saying, you know, but what about those riches that you have? Are you really wanting to follow me to the point of sacrificing all of your possessions? Well, the man went away sad. Okay? So the point is, a lot of times the church tries to correct what the church sees Jesus missed, and it's tongue-in-cheek, but it's almost like we want to say, wait a minute, Jesus is making the cost. He's letting people know there's a very high cost to following him. But we want to make the cost so easy that you just say, hey, I'm in. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. You know, come on, sign your membership, whatever it is. It's almost, we try and make it so easy. That's what we call easy believism. Easy believism. There's nothing in the Gospel of Luke that's easy believism. So the question is, for those who had number six, what does Yancey mean by stating the church recognized the error, and that's in errors in quotations, and corrected it? What y'all have on that one? Jim, y'all get anything? Actually, there. Six and seven. Yes. Yes. And then six and seven, they're almost identical. Please.
Are you talking about the entire history of our system? Well, the first thing that came to mind is because I've been spending some time digging into some of this, Church of England, the Protestants here in the 1500s. There's a lot of confusion there. Basically, England was trying to create a church of England. Break away from the Protestant, break away from the Catholic Church. But during that period also, there was a Protestant support, North Protestants, that were also at battle with Catholic Church as well as the Church of England. So out of that, I guess the correction was, at some point, a couple hundred years later, or 100 years later, or whatever, people started going to the Americans. So, did it correct itself? That's probably a reach, though. I guess the Catholic Church reformed some or changed some after that period. Of course, the Church of England was established, and but then you had the outgrowth of that was the Protestant views and the Americans.
And then think with the church today. Health and wealth gospel? I mean, you read verses and you say, how could anybody fly a $40 million jet and read these verses right here? They've tried to correct what the verses say. It's shocking. Excellent. I'm going to end with one more. Yo, we can't get to all of these. I'll do a few more later. I'm going to end with this. Please turn over to Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Perfect time. I need about 3 minutes. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. See what Jesus is doing here? He's wanting people to understand this is what it means. Okay? None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You know what we love to do in Christianity? We love to spiritualize text. Kind of like Jim was saying earlier, sometimes we want to correct a text by saying, well, that's not exactly what it means. It does not mean that every single Christian in the world has to give up all of his or her possessions in order to follow Christ. But we can't undermine the notion in Scripture. We really need to get to a point where we're saying, Lord, I'm just saying this, really, it's yours. Really. To the point where it not only hurts, but it feels good. It feels good. Let me ask you something. If you had smoke damage in your home or water damage, and your insurance company paid for you to go stay for 2 weeks in the extended stay motel, and you went to that extended stay motel, and you brought in an interior decorator and a designer, you took the furniture out, you redid the carpet, and for 2 weeks you're miserable because all you can think about is fixing up that extended stay hotel that you're going to be at for 2 weeks, what's the sense in that? That's not your home. Seriously, that's not your home. Everything we say in America is money, doesn't matter. A man I met with last week said, I always said that my whole life until I lost it all. And he said, it does matter. Now listen, I want nice things as much as the next person. But I got to say, last summer, I'm not there now. I was last summer. My wife and I went to Cuba and something was going on. I don't even know. I got to a point. It was a very vulnerable point. I don't even know what I was offering up. But I said, look, whatever it is, it's yours. And not even money. It was everything. It was like everything's on the table, Lord. Here I am. It's all on the table. I still don't know what that means, but it felt so good. I think I've kind of come back with some things right now. Friend and I were down in Honduras on a men's mission trip. I said, man, I'm feeling like I need to give up hunting. I said, I think my affections are tied more to hunting than they are to heaven. And so he started telling me all the reasons I didn't need to do that. And they were the excuses I had given for 30 years. Nobody likes hunting more than I do. But to hear him say it, I thought, that conviction. And I just thought, you know what? I'm always telling people, get to a place where you're willing to give whatever it is. Some of y'all may laugh and say, oh, it's just hunting. It's hard to me explain. But it was like I never wanted to think, could I really give it up? Could I really give it up? And I gave it up for a year. It was very freeing. That's where I was when I said, Lord, whatever it is. But you know, now I'm kind of grabbing on to some things again. I don't know the answer. But I do know a challenge for you. Would you ask and be open to giving up one of your affections for the kingdom of God? Would you be willing to ask, pray for, and really be open to whatever it is that keeps your affections more here than there? I'll email this prayer. Here's a prayer I wrote. Lord, what is it that keeps my affections focused on this life rather than the life to come? What particular affection would you have me take a break from for a season so that I may focus more on you? As I take that break, what would you have fill its place to allow me to focus more on your kingdom? That, to me, is what it means to give up your possessions in many respects, to say, Lord, it may be money, it may be time, it may be me. but it's yours. It's a good place to be. And I'm even praying I'll get back there myself. Let's close out in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. This study today. Lord, there's just some great things going on in the kingdom. I feel like I'm so focused on getting that extended stay hotel up and running and paid for and prettied up. And Lord, I think sometimes I miss the point. This is not my home. That doesn't make sense, Father. All my affections are tied up here. And I pray for men and women in here today that every person, Lord God, with that one area that is like that extended stay hotel, Lord God, that consumes too much of their time and energy, Lord, they would just put that at the cross and say, Lord, no more. No more here. You take it. I think that's a good place to be, Father. For you'd send us out to be excited about the great things that are going on right now in your kingdom. Help us not be too busy to miss it. In Jesus' name, amen.